Well, today's picture of the church that we're going to look at is salt. That's right, we are called salt. And the verse that we're going to look at that talks about salt is a very familiar verse, I'm sure to most of you. We find it from the lips of Jesus in that famous sermon that he gave in Matthew 5 through 7 that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this sermon could also be called Discipleship 101, because what Jesus does here in this sermon is he gives some basic foundational truths to his disciples concerning kingdom living. In other words, he's saying, hey guys, if you want to live for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, these things are essential. If you want to live for your own kingdom, your own world, then these won't apply to you at all. But if you want to live for the kingdom, then these are so essential. And so in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin looking at that verse, Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Well, what can we learn from this picture of salt? Again, as we've been going through these different pictures of the church, we've seen that these are simply illustrations. They're analogies to help us understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so as we think about salt today, I want you to think of it in two ways. Number one is that salt seasons, and number two, salt preserves. First off, let's consider how salt seasons or enhances flavor. How many of you like to add salt to certain foods that you eat? Yeah, I knew B-Rad would. Well, as soon as it's food, he's his hands up no matter what the question is, right? Just, yep, I'm with you. How many of you would like to add salt to your food, but the doctor says, no, Dave, you can't add salt? So they come up with these things called no salt, right? But most of us like to add salt to certain foods. I know for me, there are certain things like French fries and scrambled eggs. They've got to have salt on them. And if they don't have salt, then the first thing I'm doing is I'm looking for that salt shaker or saying, Lydia, please pass the salt so I can shake some salt on my French fries. Because as many of you know, for some reason, with certain foods, salt just really tends to bring out the flavor so much. It adds so much, doesn't it? Such a huge difference when we're able to put salt on our food. And so Jesus here says to his disciples, hey, you guys are the salt of the earth. But if that salt loses its saltiness, or as some translations say, loses its taste, then it's really good for nothing. It's just thrown out and it's trampled underfoot. Well, how does salt lose its saltiness or lose its taste? I don't know about you, but every time I've ever grabbed the salt shaker and sprinkled salt on my food, it's always tasted like salt. Except for maybe that one time, I think it was an April Fool's Day, when maybe one of my kids may have switched something from the salt and the sugar or something like that. I don't know where they ever got that from. But anyway, that may have been the only time. But normally, salt always tastes like salt. Well, we need to go back in time, go back into the days of Jesus. And what we learn is that the salt that they used often came from the Dead Sea. And so the salt that came out of the Dead Sea was a little different than the salt that we may think of in our day. Because the salt of the Dead Sea had many other minerals besides just NaCl. Now, many of you know what NaC had to learn in science class. Owen, you with me, right? The periodic table, remember that? Na is what? Sodium, very good. And Cl is chlorine, so you get NaCl, you got sodium chloride. When you put that together, that's what our table salt is, right? Sodium chloride. Well, the salt that you get out of the ocean, and you guys have been in the ocean, you've got some water in your mouth in the ocean, haven't you, Victoria, right? What does it taste like? Like normal salt, right? That's because 85% of the salt, it's made up of 85% NaCl, or sodium chloride, the salt that you get from the ocean. The salt from the Dead Sea is only about 30% NaCl, or sodium chloride. And so if some of that sodium chloride was removed or taken out of this substance that's called salt, you would lose your saltiness, wouldn't you? That's how that salt wouldn't taste like salt. So they could understand this concept of salt losing its saltiness. Now, all that being said about NaCl, we need to ask this question. How can we, as believers, season this world? How can we enhance the flavor, you could say, of this world? How can we be a seasoning agent to others that we rub elbows with? A very simple, basic answer is this. It is to simply obey Christ. It's not rocket science, right? It's simply knowing what Jesus says as we spend time in his word, asking the Holy Spirit to help us apply those things that we read, living out those commands and principles that we find in the Word of God. That's the most basic way that we are the salt of the earth, that we enhance the flavor of this world. Now, unfortunately, when most people think of enhancing the flavor of this world, they tend to think in terms of sin, don't they? Because many people will think this way, well, I just need to spice up my life a little bit, right? My life is boring. I need to spice up my life. My life needs to be more flavorful. And what are they thinking? They're not thinking about going to Duff's, right, and having some nice, hot, spicy wings. They're thinking about taking a trip to Vegas where they can indulge themselves in sin, right? They can just let their sinful nature run wild with greed and drunkenness and sexual immorality. That's what people think about when they think about spicing up their life or being more flavorful. But what Jesus means by being flavorful is actually being more righteous, doing good things, being holy, thinking about others. This is how we are salt. Last week we talked about humility, the importance of being other-minded, and how we're to look out for the interests of others, not just the interests of our own, and actually to think about the needs of others before our own. And when we do that, we are the salt of the earth, to do good to others, to be a blessing to other people. We find many commands in the New Testament to do good to others. I want to revisit our scripture reading this morning out of Titus chapter 3. Let's look at the first two verses from Titus chapter 3. Paul here writing to Titus says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." That's a great passage. When you ask the question, what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Titus 3, 1 and 2 is just a great passage to go to where you can get some truths about being salt through our actions and through our words. And conversely, we can lose our saltiness through our actions and our words as well if we're not careful. Well, verse 1 here speaks about being submissive, being subject to those who have a position of authority over us. And as human beings, we may find ourselves in all kinds of situations where we have people who have authority over us, don't we? Could be in the workplace, could be in school, could be just simply as a citizen of whether you're the USA or Canada, whether you have authority right over you. Could be in the family context where there's an authority structure that God has set up. We're called at times to be submissive to others. Let's start with the workplace for those of you who work. If you have a supervisor or a boss over you, a manager over you, would he or she say that you are submissive? That you're compliant? Now, obviously, bosses may get things wrong, right? They could be dishonest. They may not have an accurate view of your work performance. But when the evaluation time comes, do they write down Billy is a submissive employee. Billy is compliant. Billy does what he's told without whining or complaining or throwing a fit. Would they say that? Or would they say, well, Billy needs to learn how to be a team player. Or Billy, you know, he needs to learn to accept instructions because he's told to do A and he does B. Are you submissive in that environment, in the workplace? For those of you who are in school, can I get an amen? No, you don't want amen because you're in school. Are you submissive to teachers and those who have principals, those who have authority over you? Are you respectful as they're trying to teach? You know, do you learn in quietness and submissiveness when the teacher's trying to teach? Or are you humming along to that famous Pink Floyd tune about education and how, you know, that some of you may, you know, if not, you can YouTube it. Maybe you better not. But anyway, but there may be a lack of submission to those who are trying to educate you. For those of us who are citizens of this country, are we submissive to the laws of the land? Again, so long as it doesn't violate the word of God, we're called to be submissive to those laws, even Canadian laws. Do you have laws in Canada, by the way? No laws. I didn't think so. But just to be submissive over the governing. And there's many scriptures, right, that tell us that. Romans 13. If you don't believe you need to be submissive to government, just read Romans 13. That's in the Bible. How about in the family context, where children are called to be submissive, right, to their parents, wives, to their husbands? Are you submissive in that context as well? There are many, many ways that you and I are called to be submissive. And a lack of submission is one way that we lose our saltiness, is what Jesus would say. Paul goes on to say in our passage, to be ready to do whatever is good. Let me ask you, do you look for opportunities to do good? Now, one of the pitfalls of knowing that we're saved by grace and not by works is that sometimes we can have a very low view of good works if we're not careful. And you think, well, good works don't save me, so if I get around to doing good, okay, I'll get around to it. But what God says is, no, let your life be filled with good works. He says things like this: be devoted to good works. Be eager to do that which is good. It says this: you've actually been created, you've been saved so that you can do good works, which God has prepared for you. The reason God has created you in Christ Jesus is to do good works. Our lives should be filled with good works, doing good to all people, both the believer and the unbeliever. And the context here in Titus 3 is really how we relate to the outside world, those who may not be believers in Jesus. How do we relate to them? Paul says, do good to them. Verse 2 says, do not slander anyone. The ESV says, do not speak evil of anyone. If you could play back all of your conversations this past week, or maybe all of your social media posts over this past week, when you have talked about other people, would you find that your words have been good and wholesome, or have they been on the evil, slanderous side? Now, we hear that word slander, most of us think, I'm not guilty of slander, right? Because slander means you lie about someone and you just want to smear their name, you want to give them a bad reputation and all that. I'm not guilty of slander. But here's what we need to consider. We could be right about 99%. Let's say I say something about my dad, okay? All right? And I'm like 99% accurate in what I'm saying about him, but I'm off just 1% or even less than that. When I make a statement or a judgment about him based on that, and you hear that, and I'm not totally accurate, perfectly correct, guess what I'm guilty of? Slander. Slander. I've misrepresented him to you. That's how easy it is to slander. And in our culture, slander is rampant, is it not? Just think about social media. There's that thing that says comment. Boy, I wish that wasn't even there, right? The comment, when people make comments, how many comments are slanderous? Why are they slanderous? Because people are thinking they know everything and every detail about a situation or a person, and they're making a judgment on that person. And often they are not always right. They don't have all the details. How many people talk about other people that they don't even know, right? Talk about this person, that person. They don't have all the facts. They've never even talked to the person. So please, please be careful. Remember learning that little song as a child, oh, be careful, little lips, what you say. Right? Especially in the context of bringing other people and their names in the conversation, be very careful. Paul would go on to say, be peaceable and be considerate and be humble. How many of us as adults have taught our children to always say what? Please and thank you, right? Because we want them to be considerate, want them to be courteous. But how about when we get older? Do we still practice those things, or have we forgotten those things? It's very easy, I confess, as an older person, to become more demanding and more ungrateful and not be like that child who is just simply humble and taught to be kind and considerate to those that they may meet. How can we be the salt of the earth? How can we season this world? By being humble, by being kind, by seeking to bless others and not to curse them, by building others up and not tearing them to shreds. This is how we are the salt of the earth. Well, the second thing I want us to consider is that salt preserves. Salt preserves. Not only did salt add flavor when you were around the dinner table and you would sprinkle salt, but salt was also used in that day to keep things from spoiling. Now, obviously, back in the day, the disciples didn't have a nice big refrigerator, right, and a freezer that they could plug in and keep all their food fresh. And so what people would do is they would often pack their food in salt to keep it from spoiling. And so, too, not only can salt be a seasoning agent, which can bring forth much good, but it can also be a preserving agent and thereby prevent much evil as well. A good way to think of salt is think of a coin. And a coin has two sides, right? Same coin, but two sides. When you think about salt, think of this. One side, it seasons, it adds flavor, it does some good stuff. The other side, it preserves and it keeps decay, it keeps evil away. And this is the flip side of the coin. Well, how can we do this? How can we keep this world from decaying, from spoiling because of the sin that is so rampant in our day? How can we keep this generation from decaying and falling into greater and greater sin? Well, throughout the ages, the church has tried to tackle this issue in many different ways. And it's interesting, in our CDI class, we're going through church history now. And so we get a glimpse of how the church has dealt with the evil that they're in the midst of. And there's been all kinds of ways that the church has tried to solve this problem of evil. And two extreme ways are this. One is to look to the state, or look to the powers to be, the governing authority, to really solve the issue of following Christ. And so this is what the church would do. They'd have the state go around and ask everybody. They'd knock on your door, Tom. They'd say, hey, are you a follower of Christ? You're not? Oh, good. Well, then off with your head. That'll get people to start following Christ, right? They would see they would look again to the state as a source of power to help with that. That'll keep away the evil if people live that way. And number two, another view has been to totally avoid politics or all that altogether. Just kind of hide away and pray, have no voice, don't get involved in any way. Totally separate yourselves from anything governmental. This view would see the government simply as a pawn of Satan. And so you better get out of that evil empire and just don't have anything to do with government or politics at all. As we read our Bibles, we'll find that both of these views are really unbiblical. Now, people may be able to pull out a verse here or there and twist it and try to make it fit that view, but the Bible is clear. First of all, view number one, Jesus made it very clear, right, that his kingdom was not of this world, right? Don't be like the Gentiles who look for power and seek to change by their powerful authority. Jesus said, no, you want to be great in my kingdom, then you be a servant. The rules are different when it comes to the kingdom of God. Jesus taught this. The second view is also false as well, unbiblical. This idea that we should simply, you know, hide away and pray. Now, is it good to pray? Yeah, we're commanded to pray for those who have authority over us, which brings out a good question. How many of you pray for your leaders, your government leaders, whether it's president or governor or local congressman? Do you find yourself talking more about them or praying about them? What would it be? Probably most of us are guilty of talking more about them than actually getting on our knees and praying for these people who have been given positions of authority over us. May we be challenged to pray for them. So certainly praying is a good thing. But simply hiding out and having no involvement in your culture is anti-biblical. Jesus, by saying to his disciples, you're the salt of the earth, he's telling them this, you will engage your culture. You're going to sprinkle some things onto your culture. You are to bring the gospel to bear on all of the culture. Every person you meet, whether it's your neighbor or the politician, I want the gospel to be sprinkled throughout this world. So we do have an effect. We do have an impact on our culture. We ought to have that impact. Well, how can you and I be salt to this generation? How can we be a preserving agent? Well, this may look a little different for each one of you. There may be one of you here today, or maybe a couple, maybe one of the kids in back, actually. They may run for Congress or for Senate, or maybe even Victoria is going to be the next president of the, you know, look at you, if you could see her face right now. Yeah, she's like, not me. But you never know. God may call you to that arena. It's not anti-biblical to be in public service, even if you're a Christian. That is, the Bible does not teach that. So maybe God would have you be salt in that realm. For others, maybe you need to hide away for a little bit. Hide away and just pray. What do I mean? Well, maybe politics has been such a factor in your life that it's actually affecting your relationship with Christ. In other words, you're so consumed by the political world and all the political things that you hear that your walk with Christ isn't where it needs to be. In other words, you can't wait to get up in the morning and read the newspaper to see what's going on in politics, but your Bible's getting dusty. Then you need to go away for a while. You just need to be alone with God. And remember, be still and know that he is God. Know that he's on the throne. He has greater power than any president, emperor, whoever he may be. God's on the throne. The rulers of this world are nothing in the sight of God. Isaiah 40 says, they're a drop in the bucket compared to my power. When you get a little out of sync, read Isaiah 40. God's greatness over the nations. He rules over the nations. Remember, Jesus said before he gave the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and where? On the earth has been given to me. Christ rules every kingdom, every power, every authority. And don't forget that. It's such a political world we can get wrapped up into sometimes. For others of you, maybe it's just being more vocal about the unrighteousness that we see happening in our world. And so you may be in school around the lunch table eating your school lunch that's Tastes like cardboard, right? Or maybe you're in the workforce and you're at the break room and you're with other employees and you may, maybe the hot topics come up. You know the hot topics, right? Like maybe abortion or homosexuality. And you know that if you say something against those things, everybody's going to be like this. And so you may want to, you may be tempted to slouch down in your chair and hide behind your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But God may be saying this, would you please open your mouth? Would you let those around you know what is right in my eyes? What is truly righteous and what is unrighteous? Would you let them know that? Because if they don't hear it from you, how will they ever hear it? How will they know what my righteous laws and decrees are unless my people speak it? Unless my people tell them? Unless my people are the salt of the earth? Because if we're not the salt of the earth, we can expect this, more and more decay, more and more depravity, more and more sin. Increasing sin will just abound unless the people of God salt. And we don't need to be nasty. Please don't be nasty when you say that abortion is a sin or homosexuality is a sin. Be loving, be kind, be gentle. Know that were it not for the grace of God, you may have the view of those that you're sitting in the room with. Unless God has showed you through, from his word what is true, what pleases him and what doesn't please him is in his word. So be humble, be kind. Because we live, as Paul says in Philippians, amidst a crooked and depraved generation. And that's why we need to shine like stars. And we'll get into the shining in a couple weeks about shining our light in this universe. Because people desperately need to know the living God. They desperately need to know the living Christ. And you can be the salt of the earth to help them know Christ. As we seek to be salt, let me give you one more salty scripture. Today comes out of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul says this, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Again, context, unbelieving world. How do you relate to them? How do you talk to them? It says, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We live in a day when, where it comes to speech, there's often not a lot of grace to be heard or to be had. You think of the conversations just on an average day, the conversations that you hear, or maybe even from your own mouth. Is your mouth full of grace? Is the grace of God so filling you that you just can't help to speak grace? What do we often hear? We often hear much judgment, much anger, much cursing, much cynicism, much harshness, much fault-finding, but very little grace. Do we speak and act as people who have been transformed by the grace of God? If you find yourself being very critical, very judgmental, it's just a continual habit of your life and of your speech, then I would encourage you to study and know the grace of God. And when you think you got it, study it some more. Keep studying the grace of God. Because when we truly understand the grace of God, I believe he'll give us gracious words to speak. God help us. God help us as believers to be the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the words of Christ to his disciples, and thank you for this picture that you give us of salt. And Lord, I pray that we would do both. We would be busy about doing good, Lord, for your name and for your honor, because we have encountered a good God and you've changed us. So Lord, help us to do that which is good, and also, Lord, to to keep evil at bay. Lord, we know we can't control people's actions and responses, but we can be a voice. We can lovingly and humbly share your truth about what you say is right and wrong, the standards that you have that all men are going to be judged by. And Lord, we pray that as we speak your truth, that people would have a healthy fear of you, that they might be driven to the cross of Christ where they find mercy and grace and forgiveness. So Lord, help us not to be shy or timid. Help us not to have just silence, be guilty of the sin of silence, but to speak and to be salt. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.